I don't know if they still do this, but years ago, Reader's Digest would put out an annual article called Are You Normal or Nuts? Are You Normal or Nuts? And inside the issue, what would happen is people would send in some things that they do that are real quirky or they think are kind of quirky, and a panel of psychologists, psychiatrists, and therapists, they would review these quirky things, and then they would basically tell the people if they're normal or nuts. And so really, these people were wanting to be validated that they were normal. So I decided to kind of do the same thing, except I'm not a psychiatrist or anything like that, but I posted on my Facebook this week to give me some examples for my friends of some quirks that you have or that you do that you wonder, are they normal or nuts? Now, I don't have time to read all of the responses, but feel free to friend me on Facebook if you want to see all of them. You can find me. I'm listed as Steve-Sarah Harley. My middle name is not Sarah, by the way, and it's with no H. But anyway, here are some of their responses. One person said, when I push the button to set the alarm on my car, I always press it 3 times, any more or less, and I'll unlock the car and do it all over again. Another said, and I do this one, I always turn the radio off when I hit traffic or construction. Anyone else do that? I'm like, shh, 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 there's cars, right? I don't know why I have to have silence for that. Another person said that I cover every light in a dark room, and curtains cannot have a crack allowing light in. I don't like TV power lights, DVD lights, charger lights, night lights, none. White, blue, green are all awful, but red lights in a dark room are a big no for me. All right. Another person said, I tap a can of soda before I open it so it doesn't explode on me, because that works, right? Someone else said, this one's weird. If someone just mentions the texture of chalk or a powdery substance, I immediately have to wipe my hands off on my jeans. Another person said, when I'm on the phone during a difficult conversation, my head will twitch to the right, which is interesting because my head twitches to the right every time I talk to my mother-in-law. So I'm kidding. One person put, every time my husband stirs his coffee in the morning, he has to hit his spoon on the side of his cup to the song Tequila. He has to tap the whole song out and says Tequila at the end where it bothers him. Guys, I gotta tell you, you all are weird. That's the answer. You're weird. You need some help. Isn't there something inside of each of us really that wants to be confirmed that we're not weird, that we aren't different, that we're normal? You know, it starts in school, right? When we're kids, there's this pull to fit in and not stand out. But as adults even, we have this childish pull where we still long to be to fit in, to feel loved, to be normal. And as Christians, we sometimes fall into this idea of we just want to be a normal Christian, right? You know, we don't want to go too crazy. We don't want to take this Jesus thing too far. We look at missionaries and outspoken Christians and people who have done so much for the cause of Christ, and we label them as radical Christians, as fanatics. But imagine for a moment that you grew up on a deserted island, and all you had to read was the Bible. And so all you know of following Christ is what you read in the pages of Scripture. Now, imagine being rescued from that island and taken back to the United States and then attending a typical evangelical church in the United States and spending time with some normal Christians here. Chances are you'd be shocked. Chances are you wouldn't find that the way that they live to be normal. Chances are you would find it maybe even weird that they even call themselves Christians. I mean, we say as Christians that we think biblically, right? We view the Bible in the highest regard. It is God-breathed, authoritative, inerrant. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's applicable for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But do we really think biblically? I mean, is the way that we live a normal, biblical Christian lifestyle? Or are we the weird ones? Are the ones that we label as radicals and fanatics really the ones who are more normal? You know, throughout history, the church has had a whole lot of embarrassing moments, haven't we? Like, we look back at what our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ have done in the name of Christ. And some of the things they've done are quite embarrassing. For instance, Christians throughout history have tried to use the Bible to argue for and endorse slavery and racism. There are these old churches in England, and in the design of their cathedrals and their church buildings, they put in these little slits in the wall, these holes in the wall of their buildings. They called them squint holes. Christians had these put into their church buildings because they didn't want to let lepers into their church buildings. And so they built these little slits into the sides of the walls so that the lepers could stand outside and just peek in and squint in on the service. That's embarrassing, isn't it? You think about the Crusades and you think about people killing in the name of Jesus, and it's such a black eye on the cause of Christ. Or what about the church being a part of witch hunts or killing people they thought could possibly be witches? In a book written by Erwin Lutzer, he wrote about a church that met in Nazi Germany. And as they were holding their services, they could hear trains going by. These trains, they were actually full of Jews who were being shipped off to concentration camps and being transported to their deaths. He writes that the church could actually hear the cries of these Jews on those trains as they passed by. So you know what the church did? They sang louder. They sang louder and louder to drown out that sound of the cries of the Jews. And today we look back at those things and we think, that's so weird. That just doesn't fit with normal biblical standards. Like, how could they treat lepers that way? That's so weird. How could they keep silent while genocide was going on around them? That's so weird. How could they use the Bible? How dare they use the Bible to defend slavery and racism? That's so weird. Like, how could Christians burn people at the stake or pillage a community? All these things seem so strange. They don't look anything like what we read about in the New Testament about how Christians acted and what Christians did. But then what about us? In 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years from now, what are Christians going to think about this generation of Christians today? What if they open up their history books and they say, these Christians in 2021 were weird? I know a lot of stuff we do as Christians might seem awfully strange if those people were reading their Bibles, because the way many Christians live today does not seem congruent with the New Testament. I mean, if you read about a group of people that just switched churches because there was someone better in the community who was a better communicator, that's kind of weird. You'd go, really? Like, really? People left the church over the band? Really? Over the music style? Really? They got mad at one person and they left? Really? Really? They just showed up at church on Sunday mornings, but their lifestyle was the same as unbelievers? Really? Really? Christians were living together before marriage and thinking it was okay? Really? Like, they owned that much stuff while there were so many who were suffering and they didn't help out? Really? That's weird. Really? They paid the ministers to do all the work of the church while they did nothing? Really? Really? They called themselves Christians, but they wouldn't commit to a local fellowship because they were just so busy with other things? Really? Really? Those people, they put their hope in a political leader or a party, and they thought that if their party lost, there was no hope, or if their party won, that they'd be saved? Really? That seems strange. That seems weird that they got together and they prayed, but they didn't believe that their prayers would be answered. That's strange. That's crazy. People in the future might think that's weird about Christians today. Christian comedian John Crist, he's known for his funny videos that oftentimes they poke fun at the strange things that Christians do today. And so here's one of them. Check out this video.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you'd like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forth for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
I think it'd be a lot more funny, be funnier if that wasn't so true, right? What have we done? We've made church about me. What I'm trying to say is that our version of normal Christianity doesn't seem to match up with what I see normal Christians doing in the New Testament. And so this morning we're wrapping up our series called We Are the Church. The whole point of this series has been to remind us of who we are and what we're to be about as a church. So if you missed any of our previous messages, you can check them out at our website, lvcc.church. But in week one of our series, we talked about the fact that Jesus has invited us to follow him, to be one of his disciples. And so we started to define what that means to be a disciple. And so our definition of a disciple was this, that a disciple is one who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is on mission for Jesus. And then in week two of that series, we focused on what that mission is then. If we're to be on mission for Jesus, what is our mission? And that mission is to make more disciples. And I challenged us all to baptize or at least be a part of baptizing one new believer this year, because making disciples is our mission. Now, if Jesus has invited us to be his disciples and called us to make disciples, man, wouldn't it be great if there was like a picture of what that really looked like, though? Like, wouldn't it be great if we had a picture of the church being the church, a church multiplying, and we could see what it was that they were committed to? Well, we actually do have that. So it's all throughout the book of Acts. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to Acts chapter 4. And I think Acts chapter 4 gives us a great snapshot of the church as it should be. So while you're getting to Acts 4, let me give you a little context of what's been going on leading up to Acts 4. So the book of Acts is really a history book. It's the history of how the church got started. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, we pick up in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus gathers with his followers and he begins to talk and kind of commission them again. And then he ascends back to heaven. But then in Acts chapter 2, we see this amazing event on the day of Pentecost where Peter preached the very first gospel message and the Holy Spirit moved in an incredible way and 3,000 people were baptized that day. From there, Acts goes on to describe how the church started, how it grew, how it spread. In Acts chapter 3, we see two of the apostles, Peter and John, and they heal a man who had been crippled since birth. And so after this man was healed, he got up, he started walking and jumping and praising God. And this miracle provided Peter and John with an audience. And so they began to share the gospel with the people. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Peter and John have an audience, they're speaking. And it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So the church is just growing. It's multiplying. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Meaning, how did you heal this guy? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how we healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And then we read on that from there, the Sanhedrin, this ruling body, they released Peter and John from their custody, but they told them, don't tell anyone about Jesus anymore. Stop talking about Jesus. So Peter and John didn't think that was such a great idea. They continued to preach about Jesus. They went back and they went to the other believers, and these believers came together. They prayed. They lift up the name of Jesus, and they prayed that they would be all the more bold, even in the face of persecution. And the church multiplied. More and more disciples were made. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write down 1 through 10. And I'm going to quickly talk about 10 marks of normal Christians that I see from Acts chapter 4. And really, we see these characteristics throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. Now, I realize that what I'm doing here this morning is breaking so many preaching rules, right? Like 10-point sermon. Some of you are starting to look at your watches and go, I don't think so, right? I assure you, we're gonna move through them very quickly. And then we're also going to kind of jump around through this chapter, not going in order. So it's a very ADD sermon. Some of you guys can relate because you're going squirrel, right? But as we go through these characteristics, I want you to take note. And I want you to see if this is normal today for Christians, if what we see in them is normal today. Okay? So the first mark of these believers in Acts chapter 4 that we see is constant prayer. There was constant prayer. In verse 24 of the chapter, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then going all the way back to the first chapter of Acts, verse 14, we read that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see in these early believers that prayer was vital to their life. Like Acts chapter 2, this day of Pentecost, this huge day of the start of the church, that doesn't happen without Acts chapter 1 and their prayers, right? As you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over how the church multiplied and reached so many more people. And the prayers of these believers were the fires that ignited the evangelistic engines of the church. Like normal Christians were in constant prayer. Secondly, we see that these people, these early believers, were convinced of the resurrection. Like, how is it that these unschooled, ordinary men like Peter and John went from ordinary fishermen who were fearful and hesitant, reluctant half-followers of Jesus, to all of a sudden becoming these world changers who were able to stand up to authorities and would preach so boldly? And over, you look back and you see that the pivot point for them was the resurrection. I mean, let's face it, if you hung around someone who predicted their death and predicted their own resurrection, and then they actually pulled it off by their own power, you would be changed too, right? These disciples were convinced of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses to a risen Jesus. Acts 4:33 says that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. The resurrection changed everything for them. And church, it should change everything for us too. Their faith was strong because of their conviction in a resurrected Lord. The third thing we can see is there is a spirit of unity. They were united. Acts 4:32, the first part of it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now again, if you were on a deserted island with only the Bible to read and you came to the United States, I think you would be shocked, and in a bad way. You would be shocked at all of the division among churches. These early Christians, they loved one another, and they were more concerned about the cause of Christ than some petty differences. Maybe it's the fact that they faced persecution, and maybe that's why it was easier for them to be united, right? I mean, when you're not sure if you're going to be put to death or not for your faith, You probably don't have all that much time to be concerned about how loud the music is. You don't have all that much time to debate millennial views or whether we should be Calvinistic or Arminian. Normal Christians, they were united. There was a spirit of unity. And it's actually really weird how divided the church is today. That's not normal. Fourthly, we see generosity in them. Finishing out verse 32, it says, "No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." And then going on in verse 34 and 35, "There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." They were generous. You know, according to studies by nonprofit Source, in 2018, on average, Christians gave 2.5% of their income to the church. You know how much Christians gave during the Great Depression? 3.3% on average. We live in the richest country in the world with more gadgets, toys, and things than ever. Yet today, normal Christians, we're pretty stingy. But is that really normal? No. Normal Christians in the book of Acts demonstrated tremendous generosity. Fifth thing we see is bold preaching. Now, when I say preaching, I'm simply talking about proclaiming Jesus Christ. I'm not necessarily talking about publicly delivering a sermon to a crowd, okay? But listen to this prayer of the believers in verse 29. They prayed this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." So they prayed that even in the face of persecution, that they would boldly proclaim God's word. And it says in verse 31 that after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Like, their prayers were answered. They believed it when they prayed it, and God answered their prayers, and they boldly spoke. And verse 33 again says, "Then with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." But what about today? Like, do we see Christians as bold today? Is that normal for most Christians? Like, it doesn't seem like it. It seems like we're scared. We're scared to offend others. We're scared to look foolish. We're scared how others might respond. But normal Christians in the first century, they first faced persecution. They faced the possibility of death, and yet they prayed that they would still be able to speak boldly the word of God. Even in the midst of that, they were convinced that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And they were committed to telling others about Jesus. Sixth thing we see is that they were God pleasers. They weren't out to please people. They were God pleasers. In Acts 4, 18 through 20, it says that when the Sanhedrin called them in again, Peter and John, they called them in, and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus at all. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's sight, in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were accused many times by Jesus of doing things to be seen by men for the praise of men, these believers spoke boldly about Jesus when it was unpopular. Like, there was no earthly gain for them in what they were doing. There was no earthly riches in this. Yet they were obedient to Jesus' mandate to go into all the world. And that's the next mark of these normal Christians, is their obedience. Again, they said, "Which is right in God's eyes?" And then what did they do? They obeyed God rather than what these people wanted them to do. But unfortunately, obedience seems to be optional with many believers today. Like, we can pick and choose what we're going to obey depending on the circumstance. The easy route for these believers in Acts 4 would have been to stay silent. It would have been to disobey God so that they didn't get in trouble or possibly be put to death. But what did they do? They chose to obey God. Normal Christians are obedient to God's commands and his call on their lives. Number 8, we see in them these acts of kindness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 9, Peter talked about how he and John were being called before the Sanhedrin. Why? For an act of kindness. And in Acts 4, verse 30, the believers prayed this. They said, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So they were praying that they would be able to help people in the name of Jesus. These Christians, they were so set apart from others through their kindness and their service to others. You know, if you read through the New Testament, you'll read over and over there's these one another commands. There's some 50-some one another commands in the New Testament. Things like love one another, encourage one another, care for one another. And these early believers, they lived these passages out through their acts of kindness toward one another. Number 9, we see that these early believers were spirit-filled. Acts 4, verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people," he spoke after the Holy Spirit had filled him. Again, verse 31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Again, if you were on a deserted island with only the Bible to read, you would be convinced that the Holy Spirit was as vital to a Christian's life as the air that we breathe. These Christians in Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were led by the Holy Spirit, and they were obedient to the Holy Spirit's lead. Their lives were distinguished by how they were allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and among them and through them. And because they allowed God's Spirit to fill them and work through them, we see that the church grew rapidly. Again, it multiplied. And we look back at that and we think, well, you know, they had the apostles back then. These were Bible times. This was just after Jesus' resurrection. That's why they were able to do such amazing things. That's why such amazing things were happening through the church. But we need to understand that the very same Spirit that was in those believers in Acts chapter 4 is available to us today. Like, are we being Spirit-led today? Because it was obvious that normal biblical Christians were led by the Holy Spirit. How weird is it that God has given us this amazing gift, His very Spirit, and yet we push it away and neglect it? That's not normal for Christians. Finally, I think there are two words that really summarize what characterized normal Christians in the New Testament. And those two words are total devotion. Total devotion. Throughout the New Testament, we see these Christians surrender everything for the cause of Christ. I mentioned this book last week. I ended with a segment from it last week. I really like it. It's a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. But in it, he tells this one story about this young father, this young single father, who had started coming to his church. This guy had grown up in church, and he had made a decision for Jesus as a kid, but he really hadn't committed to Jesus. But within a few months of coming back to church, he was all in. He fell in love with Jesus, and the change in this guy's life was dramatic. Before following Jesus, his life consisted of, in his words, of going out drinking, smoking pot, and chasing girls. He'd show up to work with a hangover more often than not. He was full of anger, and he didn't know why he felt like angry all the time. He felt like he was just running in circles with no purpose, just going through life aimlessly. But then, following Jesus brought this radical change to his life. And so Kyle Eidelman writes this. He says, "You spend a few minutes with him, and it's easy to see that the joy that he has found in Christ. He's constantly at church, serving in whatever way he can. He's a single dad with plenty of financial struggles, but when he became a Christian, he decided he would no longer work during church hours, even though he needed that time, he needed that money. He started to give generously, even though things were tight." And Eidelman goes on to write, he said, "Well, not long ago, he asked if I could have some coffee sometime with him and his mom. I didn't know his mom, but I said I would meet with them. And when the three of us sat down for coffee, I thought I knew what she wanted to talk about. I was aware that she went to a different church in town, and so I assumed that she wanted to meet with me to say thank you. I thought she wanted to express appreciation for the change in her son's life, for what was happening in his life. But that wasn't the case. She was upset with him. He says, she blamed me, she blamed the church, because she said, my son has taken all of this too far. She was not pleased with how much time he was spending at church. Some of the relatives were bothered by his desire to always want to pray before family meals. He wouldn't be quiet about sermons and was handing out CDs of the messages. And she didn't think it was wise for him to give his hard-earned money to the church. And lately, he'd been talking about going on a mission trip. So after she had made her case that he had taken all of this too far, with a tone of frustration, he writes, she asked me, can you tell him that the Bible teaches everything in moderation? Can you please tell him it doesn't have to be all or nothing? Eidelman continues, he writes, I tried to keep a pleasant smile, but my teeth were clenched and my breath was short. I was feeling defensive of my friend. I could feel my eyebrows narrowing and I saw my nostrils flare. And so I did what I always do when I get angry. I started to quote scripture from Revelation. I said to this lady who had been in church most of her life, I said, in Revelation 3, Jesus says to the Christians in Laodicea, you are neither hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He goes, Jesus doesn't say everything in moderation. He never said that. He says, you can't be my follower if you don't give up everything. His invitation is an all or nothing invitation. You see, Jesus has defined the relationship he wants with you. And he's not interested in enthusiastic admirers who practice everything in moderation and don't get too carried away. He wants completely committed followers, total devotion. Unfortunately, normal Christianity today sounds an awful lot like this mother in this story, doesn't it? Everything in moderation, but that's not normal. Normal is all in. Normal isn't I surrender some, it is I surrender all. Normal is total devotion. And so maybe we as the church, maybe we ought to redefine what normal is. Normal is total devotion because Jesus is worthy of our total devotion and there is nothing better than him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an incredible God and we get the privilege to be your church, to be your body, to be your hands and feet. And God, because you gave your all, we want to give our all in return. Total devotion. Because Jesus, there is nothing, nothing better than you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.